morning. I'm Pastor Joel. As we all continue to figure out how to navigate these uncharted waters during the COVID-19 pandemic, the members of Namekagon Congregational UCC and Earl continue to practice social distancing and limit our gathering for our safety and our community safety. While we continue to worship together on Zoom, we also broadcast our message here on Muskie 101 every Sunday at 10:30 in the morning, so those without computers or high-speed internet can join us as well. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 24 through 39. And I note that these words are difficult to hear and think about, but hopefully we'll bring them together afterwards. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also... Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. I do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. So there are a lot of themes in that text that we read for today. And many of the themes around it are certainly uncomfortable, and it would be very easy to bypass the gospel reading for this week and try to find something easier to reflect on. But as we take a look at some of the themes in today's scripture reading, there are a lot of different things that we can glean from them. And so I urge you to just follow my train of thought, if you will, and see if there's something that speaks to you in today's passage. Today's scripture reading is really a lot for one sermon, and it is uncomfortable. There are uncomfortable sounding themes in this scripture reading. And this long passage brings together a number of sayings of Jesus to create a set of instructions for the 12, his apostles, before he sends them out on a mission that is not without its risks. Matthew writes for a community that claimed a relationship, a kinship with these apostles, those apostles who gave up everything to follow Jesus. And this little community of early Christians, they were listening for how God was sending them in their own turn, a generation or so later, from the apostles. And I'm sure they're wrestling with how much they might have to give up too, and what the risks are that they will run into. Perhaps at the writing of this gospel, they've already paid a price for being disciples of this Jesus, especially if their family ties have been strained or broken by their new faith commitment. Family ties were even more important in that time and culture than they are today, if you can even imagine. And broken relationships meant more than hard feelings and spoiled family functions and fights over inheritances. They could be a matter of life and death in a culture where family identity and connections protected you from the many dangers of life. Matthew makes Jesus sound as if he's sending his apostles out on a secret, dangerous mission. The references to words told in secret and bodies killed and oaths of loyalty sound like they belong in some sort of espionage film. But when this community was living under the thumb of the Roman Empire, or any empire that crushes the little ones, who yearn for and count on a day of vindication. Of course, the day of vindication promised by Jesus in these verses has to do with the truth, with light, with full knowledge and openness, not with military conquest or rule. But in the meantime, following Jesus was a costly thing to do in that time and place, a world broken and pressing down upon them, a world desperately in need of good news. It was costly, and it was risky too. Matthew's gospel was written in part to encourage synagogue members to risk separation from family and friends in order to follow Jesus. Christianity was not just countercultural at the time, it was dangerous. We accept the idea that there were early Christian martyrs who gave up their lives literally, dramatically, violently for the gospel. But there were also those lesser-known Christians, the everyday, ordinary ones, like most of us, who suffered loss of family, homes, security, respectability, because they embraced a faith that challenged social structures, including even the stability of the family itself. We often hear about family values in our own culture, and family is, of course, a good thing. Most of us would agree with Richard Swanson that family is what must be honored for the world to hold together. There is a dance done by parents and children that acts out the stable and orderly love of God so that people grow up knowing in their DNA that God is good and loving. This holds the world together. But even more then than now, family also provided the security and safety because people knew that they had to stick together and face every challenge as a household, not as vulnerable individuals. It's understandable that the fragility of life reinforced the value put upon family ties, and fraying those ties endangered not just the individual, but the strength of the whole group. If you were an early Christian and found yourself expelled from your family, however, you would have also found yourself with a new family, with the loyalty and support of that new family surrounding you and God at the head of your new household. And Jesus, in this scripture, knew how frightening all of this would be, and so did Matthew. So these words of the gospel reassure those early disciples repeatedly not to be afraid. Jesus gave his call for loyalty over against the strongest, not the weakest, claim a person otherwise knew, the claim of family love. Jesus never offered himself as an alternative to the worst, but to the best in society. Perhaps Jesus wanted to touch on the most basic, most heart-connected part of human life, and then to teach us that even deeper, even more importantly, even more powerful than that, are the love of God and the demands of faith. We learn one of the uncomfortable parts of this scripture is the talk about conflict arising. I don't think Jesus put the family up on a pedestal or intended to provide an unequivocal reinforcement of family cohesiveness. I think Jesus calls into question an idolatry of the family and warns that the gospel may divide rather than unite the home. In this showdown, the good news of the gospel sounds a bit like bad news because there is no encounter between the new order and the old that will not at some level be fraught with conflict, division, and pain. And as usual, Jesus' word makes us uncomfortable, just like the faithful, religious people long ago who were offended by so much of what he said and did. Perhaps we have more in common with them than we'd like to think. So how do we make sense of this troubling passage? I am a son, a husband, a brother, an uncle, and each of those identities has shaped my life, but none of them contains me. I am Joel. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. That is my true identity, and all others grow out of that. There is a sharp distinction between our identity as a child of God and any role we may have in life. But claiming that identity and living faithfully into it can have consequences in a world of empire and fear in the first century and the 21st. As much as we all long for family, in whatever shape or form that takes, we are nevertheless called by Jesus, even required, to love him above all other loves, no matter what the cost, no matter what those costs are, including our family. But again, we are assured that we are not to fear, because buried in the demand is a promise that what we lose for his sake we shall find again, returned to us more alive than ever before. This scripture reading talks about swords, about Jesus not coming for peace, but with swords to divide. Barbara Taylor wrote about this concept of domesticating the gospel. And Jesus talking about families being broken apart and swords cutting the world in two. She said, it's hard for us to connect this unpleasantness to being good Christians, and we certainly don't want our lives and the world we inhabit most of the week to be too upset by the things we hear on Sunday morning or read each evening before we go to sleep if we're in the habit of ending our day with the Bible. And she talks about domesticating the gospel, which seems like another way of saying that we can too easily conflate the good news with good citizenship, good behavior, or maybe simply not causing trouble or just following orders. It's not too hard to see where this can lead. And as Taylor said, sure, it is the gospel, but there is no reason to get all upset about it, to go make a spectacle of yourself. Perhaps the part about a sword is the most difficult part, but Taylor helps again, saying, the gospel is not a table knife, but a sword. It can set free and it can divide. The gospel is not pablum. It's powerful stuff. Powerful enough to challenge the most sacred human ties, but as frightening as it is not finally to be feared. I wonder if any of you remember the film from the 1990s called The Long Walk Home. It's about the 1955 Montgomery, Alabama bus boycott and the struggles and divisions within families and churches and communities when some people were willing to go all the way for the sake of what was right and just and others were not. Not just unwilling, but unable to see the difference and yet still able to think of themselves as good Christians in either case. Nevertheless, God hears what we say, sees what we do, and knows what's in our hearts, and God cares about it all. It all matters to God. And so it comes down to what sort of Christians we're going to be. Thomas Long challenges us on exactly that question. For the gospel shakes up values, rearranges priorities, reorients goals. The gospel is not a salve. It is a sword that pares away all that is not aligned to the kingdom. And this often causes strain and strife in family relationships. Who wouldn't want to avoid strain and strife and swords? No wonder that we try to keep our faith private, even when confronted with injustice and suffering. But being silent lacks compassion for the crowds and constitutes a denial of Jesus. Most of us will not face martyrdom in any dramatic way, but we still may have to make a hard choice in deciding to claim the name of Christian. Just for the moment, imagine that the Bible is more substantial and interesting than a greeting card. Imagine that biblical stories are more challenging than uplifting, that they give life by provoking their audiences out of their dogmatic slumbers. This passage means much more than simply love God a lot. There's a tension, understandably, between wanting to offer the comfort of God's good news, God's promises, and responding to the call to proclaiming the difficult challenges of the gospel, especially when they will cost us something. For example, we are now seeing a growing number of people willing to stand up and speak out on the subject of racial justice, even if it costs them friends, family, perhaps even their safety and their lives. Let's consider then how this passage sounds here in the beginning of the 21st century, under conditions far different from those Matthew experienced as he provided instruction from Jesus to his disciples. Do they sound as if they don't apply to you, to all of us here in the church? Did the martyrs and heroes of the early church have a different call from ours? Does discipleship have to be costly? How has it been costly for you and your family and for the heroes in your own life? Thomas Long noted that the expression, the cross, appears here for the first time in Matthew. So what do we Christians mean by that phrase today? In what ways have the people of our church experienced the cross? In much of the dissension and division and even persecution experienced by Christians today, including within families, remember, man against father, daughter against mother, is actually from other Christians who do not agree. How do we most faithfully respond to that situation? What is your greatest loyalty? In the first century, the family had primary importance. So the words of Jesus lift the call to love him above the greatest good, not the lowest good. That's how it is with great discipleship. In what ways has the call to follow Jesus changed or not changed the decision-making in your personal life? What things had to give way, and what relationships had to be seen in a different light? And what was the cost of that decision? Fear may disable us at times, but Jesus reassures us of the ultimate importance and value of all that he offers, and the ever-present care and concern of the one who watches over and guides us on our path. The much-loved image of the tiny sparrow, precious and watched over by God, is used by Jesus to remind us of our much greater value in the eyes of God. No power compares to God's power, which extends far deeper and far beyond any power on earth. We may face persecution, rejection, criticism, and even hatred, even violence for the sake of Jesus, but it will be nothing that he did not face himself. Unless we not forget that often we are the ones that persecute and reject and criticize and create violence for what we claim to be the sake of Jesus. In Eugene Peterson's version of this text, Jesus calls us to a large work, but urges us to start small. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. What is the large work you are doing for the sake of the gospel today? To end this sermon, I think about the words of Sue Monk Kidd from The Secret Life of Bees, who said, "The hardest thing on earth is to choose what matters." From the members of the Namekagon UCC in Earle, may you have a safe and blessed week. Tune in next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. for another message. And when we begin to meet in person for worship again, I hope you'll consider visiting the United Church of Christ. A just world for all.